I hope you got to enjoy yesterday's stormy 250th birthday of America. Thank you for being here with me today. My name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. Interesting how much a place can change in 250 years when you think back where this country was, what it looked like, and also quite interesting to contemplate what would the next 250 years look like should Jesus tarry. That would be amazing. Before we get too far, I also wanted to update you that Pastor Andrew and Yasmin had a cool thing happen on Friday, Andrew, Yasmin, and Samuel are doing well. I don't have a picture. I was thinking about showing you a picture, but I thought they should get that honor. And so really good to check in on them and to hear from them. Looking forward. Samuel Hugh Morrow, 7 pounds, 11 ounces. I have no idea what that means. I've never actually delivered a baby, in case you didn't know. If you were here with us last week, you know we started our summer series, which is God Can't. God Can't. 10 things God can't do. Greg taught about a God who can't learn. He just couldn't. He couldn't do that. A God who knows absolutely everything in all the world, who knows the end from the beginning, knows us better than our best friend, knows us better than we know ourselves, and who loves us still. Omniscience. God is omniscient, and that makes his declaration of love entirely unique to us and much more powerful and comforting. We are fully known and fully loved. Today, we're going to look at the second thing in our series that God can't do. Apologies, there'll be no kids songs today to start out with. But I do want to commend you if you were here last week and you stood to sing. I was planning to do that song two times. One time with me while you were awkwardly watching, and then a second time where I coaxed you to it. We only did it once because you practically sang louder than me and I had a microphone. What was that? You guys were ready. It's like you came here ready to sing kids songs that morning. But there'll be none of that today. We're going to be serious. No, kidding. Today's sermon is titled, God Can't Be Stopped. That's the second thing we're looking at, and all of my writers just went head down writing, God Can't Be Stopped. When you think of what can't be stopped, I don't know what comes to your mind, but weird things come to my mind. I'd hope you identify one of your own, because I bet you're just as weird as me. I was thinking, what can't be stopped? And you know where my mind went was to cartoons in fifth grade. Anybody remember He-Man? The most powerful man in the universe, right? And his cat, Cringer, who became Battle Cat. That's where my mind goes, I'm sorry. I thought of that bus in the movie Speed from 1994, right? That bus could not be stopped. It was rigged to blow up if it dropped below 50 miles per hour. And so it careened through the streets of L.A. with Sandra Bullock and Keanu Reeves. I think about this boy that was in my fourth grade class a couple years back. He was just so mad to be in school on the third day of school. He skipped the first and second. He came in on the third day, and he took his desk, and he just banged it about every 5 seconds on the floor just so we could hear it and hear his anger. And that was nonstop. It could not be stopped. Except it was. It was stopped. In fact, they all stopped. He-Man only lasted 2 years in cartoons, which I think is sad. The bus in Speed blew up. It stopped. And that curly-haired boy, even if he has a desk in his hand today, wherever he's at, he's still not in fourth grade and he's not in my room. Because in reality, most everything we know in this life can be stopped, right? And it will be stopped. Batteries die, metal rusts, light bulbs burn out, and bodies break down. And that's what makes God so different, because he actually can't be stopped. He's altogether different than us. And that means he has to give us a way to try and come to understand him. And that is through Scripture. That's the way we kind of understand an unstoppable force like God. God's otherness, his unstoppable nature, his eternal power, that's what Romans 1 calls it, his eternal power. It's all through Scripture. It's from Genesis to Revelations. We see it in Daniel with what God does to Nebuchadnezzar. We see it in Job. Oh my gosh, do we ever see it in Job? Today, we're going to be all over the Bible looking at this. But we're going to begin with another story that shows God's unstoppable nature, the story of Jonah. We're going to do an abridged reading of Jonah. It's four chapters. So we're just going to try to get some context for what God's doing in Jonah. We're not going to live in Jonah today, but if you want to go home and read the rest of it, I would really encourage you to do that. As we read today, you can follow along in your Bible or on your phone, or you can read it on the screen behind me. Let's read, and then we'll pray together. We're going to start in Jonah 1:1. Here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Skipping to verse 11. Then they, the men on the ship, said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. 15. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we sit here today to try to understand something that is well beyond us, Father, your unstoppable nature. We can struggle even to scratch the surface of what that means for us, but it has such great impact on our everyday life. So I pray, Father, that as we study your words today, I pray that I may speak clearly. I pray that we might hear your word to us and understand it in our hearts. And above all things, Father, I pray that your kingdom come and that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk about Jonah for just a bit as we get started. Right away, in the story of Jonah, we see two opposing wills, two levels of power in competition, two purposes. We see God, we see Jonah. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want the Ninevites to receive mercy. He wants to see them judged. We see God and Jonah both exercising power to accomplish their own will. Jonah boards a boat sailing away from Nineveh. God hurls wind that creates a crazy storm that scares seasoned sailors who then toss Jonah overboard. God appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. God speaks to the fish when he's ready, and that fish obeys and spits out Jonah. God speaks to Jonah a second time, and this time Jonah obeys. If we went into chapter 4, we would see that God appoints a plant. And then we'd follow that, and we would see God appoints a worm to eat the plant. When we read that story, we see that God's purposes for Jonah or for Nineveh cannot be stopped. And that's the big idea for all of us today. God's good purpose for us cannot be stopped. To better understand the God who can't be stopped, we're going to investigate this around two attributes of God that make him unstoppable. Today, we're going to look at his omnipotence, and then we're going to look at his sovereignty. We're going to define them one at a time. We're going to look at what Scripture tells us about each. And then we're going to ask these questions and try to answer these questions. Sounds silly, but how powerful is God? Two, how does God exercise his power? And then three, why does God choose, or how, for what purpose, does God choose to use his power and control? How powerful is he? How does he exercise his power? And for what purpose does he use his power? We're going to begin with the question, how powerful is God? Our first point today is simply this. God is unstoppable because he is omnipotent. God is unstoppable because he is omnipotent. Lots of people on earth trust in a God. And those gods that they trust in would not even claim to be omnipotent. The God of the Bible claims to be omnipotent. And though we might even know that up here, the question is always, do we know that here? Omni means all. Potent means power. God is all-powerful. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines omnipotence simply like this. It's God's ability to do all his holy will. God's ability. He has the strength to do anything he desires to do. You and I will never have that. Now, in the next life, when we get our spiritual bodies, you and I will have more strength. We'll be able to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, but we will never have omnipotence like this God. And that's why with our minds, it's really hard to understand a limitless strength. We're going to try to deepen our understanding. We're going to look at two components for omnipotence. Now, I just kind of went, what are components? How do you measure power with God? And so you're going to laugh, maybe this is weird, but I picked size and I picked energy. I think when we look at size, we think of Dan Buford, right? Gosh, that guy looks almost all powerful. He's a giant. If he's coming down this hall and you got to get around him, the smartest thing is just to go around this way. Big guy, right? Lots of power. We're going to look at God's size and we're going to look at his energy. Now, we can't see God, so we're just going to look at what he says about his hand. You can learn a lot about somebody from your hands, right? This is what a pastor hand looks like. All right, that's what a pastor hand looks like. Now, if I take my hand and I turn it like this and I cup it, you guys can do this with me if you want to. You cup your hand and you kind of curl it up a little bit in front of you. Question is, how much water could you fit right in the cup of your hand? And I'm going to tell you how much I can fit in mine, and then I'd like you to go home and do this. I can fit, don't laugh, I think this is a good measure. Stop it. Half a tablespoon. And half a tablespoon just starts to drip out a little bit on the side. If I take my hand like this, I can put in there half a tablespoon before it starts to run out. Now you're all wondering, I wonder how much I can fit in my hand. Yeah, am I bigger than Chuck? You're gonna find out today, this afternoon. Now here's what's interesting, little Google action. On the earth, all the water on the earth, there are 37, watch that, 19 zeros follow that. There are 370 quintillion gallons of water on the earth. 370 quintillion gallons, salt and fresh water combined. If you're looking there and you're writing zeros, that's 19. Just start writing zeros and count the 19 in your head. Isaiah 40:12 says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in the measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And if you just capture the one phrase, he can hold 370 quintillion gallons of water in his hand, which is baffling to me. How big is God? Bigger than you, Vaughn. He's bigger than you. Yeah, I know you got muscles. He's bigger. Now, if you want to look at his hand again, we see it in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3 gives us a glimpse at his hand, and it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, and you just stop there. Listen, the heavens are the work of his fingers. Anybody here ever put together a puzzle? Raise your hand if you put together a puzzle. Now, when I put together a puzzle, I sit in front of a table, and I'm grabbing pieces. Now, I want you to look at the muscles I'm using, right? So I'm using my fingers, I'm using my wrists, I'm using my elbows. I'm putting together a puzzle. It's not even complex. It's not difficult to do. I'm using my hips because I'm like, these are gross motor skills, right? The heavens are the work of his fingers. That's the work of my fingers. Not the work of his arms, not the work of his body. This is the heavens to God. It's just the work of his fingers. It's a practice in dexterity to him. It's fine motor skills to him. How big is God? He must be enormous. So that we can safely conclude that there is nothing that is heavy for him. There's nothing too big for him to hold. There's nothing that makes his arms start to shake. He never, ever needs to remember to lift with his legs. God is gigantic and strong. But maybe he's really strong, but he burns out, he loses energy. So let's look at the limits of his energy second. At the age of 50, I find myself needing more and more naps. I found out that the average person needs 94 naps a year. Anybody in here above average? Thank you. Yes, right? I mean, I love napping. Oh, gosh. And this is how you know it's a good nap. You wake up like this. Am I right? Yes, let's be honest. That's how it works. We will sleep an average of 26 years of your life. That's how long you'll sleep. 26. Anybody here under 26? Raise your hand if you're under 26. You have not slept as long. Like, that's more than you're alive right now. You're going to sleep 26 years. That's insane. Isaiah 40, 28 says this about God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Psalm 121, 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. Slumber nor sleep. So he's not only enormous, but he has boundless, endless energy. We've been living in our rancher now for 21 years on Kingsville, and I've been working on renovations for 2 decades in that place, and I'm nowhere near done. I've been working on a back porch for 9 months. Yeah. 6 days. 6 days of work is how long it took him to create the universe. Boundless energy. And even with that, he never sweats. He never has to wipe his brow. He never has to stop to catch his breath. He doesn't need monster drinks to get through the afternoon. If there was a gym in heaven, it would be pointless for him to go because he couldn't be any stronger. Nothing would strain his muscles. In other words, God is omnipotent. He has the ability to do whatever he purposes to do. How strong is God? He's all powerful. The other characteristic of his unstoppable nature, though, is going to be a little bit more challenging for us. The question is, how does God exercise his power? And the idea here is that God is unstoppable because he is sovereign. Omnipotence is God's ability to do all his holy will. Sovereignty is God's exercise of control over creation. It answers the question, what does God control? Omnipotence tells us what he could control. Sovereignty tells us what he does control. God's sovereignty, though, just as important as his other attributes, can be a whole lot more challenging for us to accept. To be subject to the power of someone else can be irritating. Anybody in here have a boss? Raise your hand if you have a boss. Becky, don't raise your hand. Don't do it. How many of you walk around going, oh my gosh, my boss is just the best. I mean, they make every decision right. They do everything right. And I love doing their will, right? Exactly. Having a boss, some liars in here. God has grace for you. some people raising their hands. Having somebody have power over you can be a little bit irritating on a best day. On its worst day, it can be absolutely dehumanizing. And in that, we find abuse, horrible abuses, when people misuse their power over us. So when we talk about control, even as Christians, it can be uncomfortable. Lord Acton said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And sadly, that's too often true for us, for humans. But we need to recognize that all power, all control is not bad. Families are healthier, I think you'd agree, when parents are in control rather than children. Traffic's easier to navigate when police are managing the scene, and it's not every driver for himself. Control can be actually really beneficial. And that curly-haired boy that I mentioned at the beginning, he had the best year of school that year in fourth grade because I controlled him. In third grade, I heard that he was standing on desks and eating crayons. And by fifth grade, he was expelled. But he made it through fourth grade. I'm not gonna tell you how. Sovereignty over or control over us can be scary, but can also be really, really good in so many ways. As a Christian in my 30s, I had a pretty hostile relationship with the idea of God's sovereignty over me. I hated it. I'd study scripture, but I'd rearrange all those sovereignty scriptures to put myself somehow in charge of God. One day I was on my back patio. I was having an argument with my father-in-law, Al, who I love, so I can name him. He's a wonderful man. And we were arguing about God's sovereignty. Andrew, do you remember that? You were there. So Al and I are going back and forth. He's coming at me with scriptures, and I'm coming at him with reasons. I'm explaining it away. And of course, we're like we are. We're loud, and we're getting a little bit louder. I push back. He pushes back. And we kept at it until Andrew, who was just standing nearby, said to my father-in-law, "Al, you need to stop." And I was like, "Yeah, Andrew, that's awesome. Thanks, man. You love me so much." That's not all Andrew said. He said, "Al, you need to stop. Let God reveal it to him when God's ready." I was like, "How dare you?" Fast forward 10 years, and here we are today with me teaching about sovereignty. Andrew wins. R.C. Sproul said, "Most Christians salute the sovereignty of God, but believe in the sovereignty of man." And that is the challenge. In the book of Jonah, we see that God exercises control over everything from wind and waves to whales to worms. Yes, I know he didn't say whale. I know it said great fish, but the W's there are killing it, right? Everything from winds and waves to whales and worms, everything he controlled. I'm going to take some time. We're going to look at other verses in the Bible that inform who this God is, how he controls. And Greg prayed one just this morning. You can copy this list down as you see it. I'll share the verses with you, but you can do your own Bible study later. One of the first things we see in Scripture is that God controls what gifts we have or don't have. Next slide, please. God controls what gifts we have or don't have. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills, not as you will." God controls the location of our dwelling place. Acts 17:26 says, "He determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Anything from a prison cell to a mansion, God did that. 3, he controls our leaders. He controls our nations. Daniel 2:21 says, "He removes kings and sets up kings. They don't win votes. God does that." Romans 13:1 says, "There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Proverbs 21:1 tells you just how much control he has over the kings. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will." Put water in your hand when you're busy doing that this afternoon, and just turn your hand and watch how easily that water shifts in your hand. That's what a king's heart is in this God's hand. He turns it how he wills. Kings are not in control of you. God is. He controls the outcomes of chance things. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. He controls whether our minds are open and whether they understand. We saw that throughout Luke. Luke 24:45 said, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." Luke 9:45 said, "They did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it." Andrew was right that day. Let God open his mind when God's ready. Finally, he controls who enters into eternal life and when that happens. Acts 13:48 made it crystal clear. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." God is in control. Now, when we hear of God's control, we can automatically begin to think that this excuses us somehow from control, that it robs us of free will. And that's why we push back on it. And when we push back on God's sovereignty, we also create anxiety in us. Romans 9:19 explains kind of the battle that happens in us. If God is sovereign, I can do what I want, right? Romans 9:19 asks the question for us, well, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? So let's take sovereignty out of the relationship between you and God, and let's put it into one that's familiar. Let's go back to that boy, curly hair boy in my classroom. He's getting a lot of play today. That 9-year-old curly haired boy in my classroom, who was responsible for his learning? Was it him? Was it me? He was 100% responsible to learn. I was 100% responsible for him to learn. I have control over the lesson, the environment, the discipline, the seating, the activities, what I say. I have control. He has control over his behavior, his effort, his focus, his thinking, his self-discipline. He has control over himself. My sovereignty in the classroom does not lessen or excuse or infringe his individual responsibility or hinder his will in learning. And that's how it works with God. God is absolutely sovereign over everything in this world, while allowing us to be entirely responsible for our own choices in life. Paul David Tripp, in his book, Do You Believe?, explains sovereignty this way. God, by the counsel of his own will, ordained all that comes to pass. Yet God is neither the author of sin, nor does he violate the will of his creatures. Nor is the liberty, their free will, removed. God, creator of all things, upholds, directs, and governs all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by his wise and holy providence according to his infallible foreknowledge. And so we see that God is unstoppable, not just because of his omnipotence, what he can control, but also because of his sovereignty, which is his absolute control over all things. How powerful is God? All-powerful. How does he exercise his power? With complete strength. And now there's one last thing we need to come to terms with regarding God's unstoppable power. For what purpose does God choose to use his power? God's unstoppable power is for us. It's everywhere in the book. That kind of power is important to you and me because it's for me. It's for you. Paul shows that in his prayer in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians as he's praying for them. Listen to what Paul prays. He prays that they would know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That phrase, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, says it all. God's powerful work in raising Christ from the dead for us shows just how much his sovereign, omnipotent power is toward us. And that's why his good purposes for us cannot be stopped. I'm going to give you four ways that this helps us. And the first way is that it gives us rest for our future. In that same book, Do You Believe?, Tripp asks a reader to picture two circles, a smaller one inside of a larger one. The larger one's called the circle of concern, and the smaller one inside of it is called the circle of our responsibility. When we don't understand the extent of God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence, there's only one circle to put everything in. It's the circle of our responsibility. Everything becomes our responsibility. Whether I get married, whether I can fix my marriage, it's all up to me. Whether my kids will come to know Jesus, that's on my shoulders. If I get that house, if I get that job, all up to me. Whether I have good health insurance, all up to me. All the outcomes up to me, and that creates great stress. But when you and I accept and understand the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, we can learn to take things out of our circle of responsibility and place them into the larger circle of concern. We can still see them. We might have desires for them, but we can release the weight of them to his good care because he is for us with that power. He is toward us. Understanding his power helps us to release those things we were never actually controlling anyway. Anxiety is thinking you need to control something that you actually know you can't control. What have you placed in your circle of responsibility that actually belongs to God? Second way this helps us is in trusting God's amazing promise. We need to know his power to know the strength of his promises. Any Office watchers out there, Michael Scott fans? Okay. You remember that episode where he told that third grade class he was going to pay their whole tuition if they just graduated? And on the day of their graduation, they made it to graduation and they gathered, and it was supposed to be a great day where he goes in and he's like, I'm going to pay your college tuition, except he has no power. So he gathers together whatever money he could and he buys them, in place of tuition, he buys them laptop batteries. They were lithium batteries though. Yeah. Promises are only as good as the promiser's ability to keep them. God says things like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll come again and I'll take you to myself that where I am, you may also be. I'm going to wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more weariness. Because he is nothing like Michael Scott, we can and will, and he will fulfill every one of his promises by himself without your help and right on time. His unstoppable nature means his promises can be trusted. So the question for us is, what promise is he asking you to trust in today? Third, his power gives us light in the darkness. I don't know if you've ever been here in the evening at anything, but this sanctuary was created to block out light in a massive way. There's no exterior windows in it. So if you walk into it, you need a light switch. Now, if you're coming onto the balcony and this place is dark, there's no light switches by either of the balcony doors at all, not a one. So if you ever need to come into this dark sanctuary, you need to get to the sound booth in the middle on the balcony before you can access any lights. It's mayhem. It's chaos. Or you could just look around at the small points of light that are in here. Oh, there's the green exit sign above the door. Okay, and you use those as references in the darkness to help you get to the sound booth where you can find that little tiny button on the counter and you can light this whole place up. And life can be like that balcony at times. Really, really dark. Last week we sang the song Lord of Hosts, and that's based on Psalm 46. And if you've ever read Psalm 46, there are some dark things going on. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam. The mountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 6, the nations rage. The kingdoms totter. Nature is falling apart. Last week, a week and a half ago, two earthquakes hit northern Venezuela where Adam and Diana serve as missionaries. And the death toll, last I read, was just short of 3,000 souls. The world is dark. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. We have troops and ships all around Iran. There's a war in the Ukraine that's going on its fourth year. And last Sunday, Katie and I watched videos of missiles flying over the night sky of one of our missionary friends who lives in the Middle East on the way to land somewhere and explode. Things are real and things get dark. But the psalmist doesn't dismiss them or ignore them or resign to the darkness, not overwhelmed by it, because in this psalm you can see God's light, and that light is God's power. Verse 7 says, he utters his voice and the earth melts. Listen to that. He utters his voice. The earth melts. He's in control. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then by verse 10, God himself speaks up. He says, be still, which means cease striving. Know that I am God. Don't worry. I'll be exalted. among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. And like the psalmist, you and I are going to face really dark times, but the light of God's sovereign power is what's there for us in those times. And if you're in that place right now, I'd really encourage you to stay in Psalm 46 for a while in your own personal study. You're going to find God is right there with you in that darkness. I'd like to call up the worship team. The fourth thing God's power does is it gives us hope for the battle within us. It's not uncommon for us to make much of Jesus' work on the cross. We talk about it, we sing about it. But to begin to think that living it out, we start to take way too much responsibility for that too often. We carry the weight of trying to be holy, trying to please God, trying to earn his approval. Often we start doing that so much that what we've done is we've drifted again into his circle of responsibility spiritually. And we are leaning on our own power and on our own control to try and sanctify ourselves, to try and look the way we think we should look as a child of God. And then we just fail. We feel frustrated. We feel discouraged. We try to live on our own power. And again, in that book, Tripp said this, "The Christian life is impossible." Just listen to this. It's not on a slide. "The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible for me to, left to myself, to live as God called me to live. It's impossible to love as I've been called to love. It's impossible to forgive as I have been called to forgive. It's impossible to serve as I have been called to serve. It's impossible for me to guard my mind and rein in my desires. It's impossible for me to control my tongue or harness my wandering eyes. If left to myself, all these things are impossible to me. But the glorious message of the gospel is that I haven't been left to myself." How easy it is for us to forget that this whole thing is from him, for him, through him, to him. It started by his power. It'll be completed by his power to the praise of his glorious grace. He died for us. He rose from the grave for us. He drew us to himself. He called us. He changes our hearts. It's his power to live. He inclines us toward his son. The power to love comes from him. He teaches us to love holiness. There's power in him that trains our heart toward righteousness, to be inclined toward his way. And it's an unstoppable power. It's not on you to make yourself righteous. He takes that weight. Only he can bear it. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work is the exact same one who will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Are you living as if the outcome of your life depends on your strength? If so, maybe you need to once again cast your care on him and let him care for you. Today we got to see that God's good purposes for you will not be stopped. He is all powerful, and he is in complete control. And he will do in you what he has set out to do in you. That should comfort you. If you have never stepped into a love like that, you have never asked the love of God to come into your heart, this would be the moment to do that. This would be the time for you to not waste another second and to invite him to rule in your heart. Anybody who's done that would tell you it is the best thing you will ever do. As we close today, I'm going to pray in just a minute. But if you're struggling to trust his goodness, then you're not going to be able to rest in his power because you're going to be scared of his power over you. He demonstrated that goodness and love by sending us his son to die for your sin. Then he raised him from the dead to show how powerful that love is. And that's why Paul was able to confidently write in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, these words. They're not going to be on the screen. Just listen to them. Paul said this about the love of God and the power that love has. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And it's at this point that Katie would say, you're part of his creation. You can't stop that love. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an unstoppable love for you in Christ. It's as close as your next prayer if you haven't received it. Let's pray together today, and then let's sing Lord of Hosts in worship. Father, you know who's here. You know everything about them. Your will be done in their lives, God. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would give them the peace to surrender their lives right now to you, to ask you to come into their life, to take their life, to change their heart, to give them a reason for living. God, work on that heart and don't let them go the way you did for so many of us in here. Work on that heart until that person bows their knee. And Lord, there are brothers and sisters in here right now, and you know what they're going through, and you have not surrendered control to them. You are working all things for your glory and their good, and you will move in the way that you have determined that you might be praised. But Lord, give them the strength. Help them to see it. Help them to enjoy it. Help them to celebrate your sovereignty over their lives. You are the God who can't be stopped, and so we worship you. We praise you in Jesus' name.